Okay, welcome to a prayer meeting. It's good to see you all here. Today we'll be looking at a book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Actually, we are looking at Nehemiah's prayer. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at different prayers and learning how to pray from the people in the Bible. So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for this time. We want to thank you for your grace and goodness. We want to thank you that you are a God that speaks, Lord, and that you have allowed us into your most holy presence. You want to hear from us, dear God. You want us to sense your heart. You want us to seek you, dear Lord. And we pray that you would open our eyes to the wonderful blessing of being called your people, of being invited, dear Lord, into your presence. Again, we ask of you, Holy Spirit, to anoint us, to open our eyes to your goodness, to your grace, dear Lord, that we may truly be the people of your presence, dear God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, perhaps somebody can read the scripture text for us. Maybe you just can read Nehemiah chapter 1 verses. The whole chapter 1. Okay. Nehemiah chapter 1.
The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king.
Okay, a little bit of thanks, Lily, for reading, and a little bit of backstory again. This is the people returning from exile. So you have to remember one of the key events is the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians, and then the people were sent into exile. And then afterwards, after 70 years around that period, the people returned from exile. Okay. And the two books that tell us about the story, the narratives, the historical books is Ezra and Nehemiah. So what has happened is, you know, King Cyrus has allowed the people to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, so Ezra led the first team, but they got they faced all kinds of opposition, and the neighboring nations sent a letter to the emperor prohibiting these people from rebuilding the temple. Okay, so things were bad, and the people did not build the temple, and they were in a difficult situation. And so there was Nehemiah, who was you know, unaware of the situation, and when he heard this, he responded to it. Okay. So now what's going to happen today is, yes, I've included in the notes, you know, just what the scriptures are telling and what are the focus points of the prayer. But I will talk more about how these things apply to us and what are the things that we should be looking out for. Okay. So I thought it was very important for us to understand how things ended with Israel and why the destruction and, you know, why the exile. So at the end of the book of Chronicles, you know, after speaking of all the failures of the kings, and many of the kings were rebellious and the people were rebellious, okay, and this is how the book ends. The Lord, the God of the ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. Okay, so there is an important line there. There was no remedy. Okay, God was destroying, but came to a point there was no remedy. So he brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of the Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles of the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and they burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. Okay, he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All this time of its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them." Okay, so you have a very quick summary of the whole history, all right? During the kings, the rebellion, and how God brought judgment upon the people, and then the promise of restoration and rebuilding the temple. Okay. So I just want to first speak about a little about the prophets and their message, and why, you know, it's so important for us to pay attention to what the Word of God is saying. So you find that God has appointed prophets, and prophets are people who stand in his presence. And if you look at all the prophetic books, you know, God was sending them with a powerful message, asking the people to return to him, okay, to turn away from their sins. And, you know, and every prophet appealed to the people. But the people were very stubborn, okay? They refused to listen to God's word. They refused to respond to their warnings. In fact, they treated the prophets very badly. You know, they imprisoned many of them. They flogged some of them and mocked them. And finally, destruction came, okay? So you find that God tried to find a remedy for the situation, but the people refused that remedy, and the people refused God's appeal for to the people, and they just didn't want to turn back from their evil. So the thing is, you know, is when you read such narratives, you know, it's kind of tempting to simplify it. You know, if you do bad, God will punish you. But I think we owe it to the scriptures and to ourselves, and most of all to God, to really look through the entire scriptures and understand the extent of the evil and what led to the punishment. We must understand, you know, how long it took before God finally reacted. You have to understand how many prophets he did send and how many times he did wonderful miracles and signs and wonders to show that he was God. You know, perhaps the story of Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal. So it would be very wrong to just summarize and say, oh, you know, they did bad and God reacted and that's it. You know, there is so much happening here. and God is slow to anger, and God is merciful, and God is always finding a way to redeem his people. Okay, and so it's just put as a summary, and but we have to realize, you know, how important it is for us to understand the heart of God and how he really tries to set things right and help us find him. Okay, so we also have to realize that as much as you know, God is good and God wants to heal us and save us, but sin and rebellion are very real problems, and we can understand how we are so prone to it. Okay, simply because if you look at the nature of judgment, you know, at one time Israel felt, you know, that they had enough power, you know, they had made all the right political alliances, so nothing bad that will happen to them. Okay, they believe in the strength of their young, they believe in their wealth they've accumulated, okay, and they had all those things, and they were very certain that things would go well with them. And so they didn't pay much attention to the way they live life. They didn't pay much attention to the word of God, to the law of God, and they totally, you know, rebelled and did what was evil. And then society turned on each other. They started oppressing the poor. They started oppressing the widows. They started oppressing each other, taking advantage of each other, cheating one another. And things were really bad. Okay, people were suffering. All right. And God was listening to the cries of these people. All right. And God had to respond and put an end to that evil in order to save a remnant. So I did put up this, you know, what does this tell you about the character of God? And I think we live in a time, you know, where many people make fun of the fact that God judges and punishes. But I think we have to pay very close attention to the nature of God's justice, the heart of God, and how much he tries to avoid this, and how the story of the gospel gives us a clear picture, you know, of the mercy and goodness of God. Okay, you know, God does not desire the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from their evil and live. Okay, that's what the word of God says about him. So, and the other thing that I put up in the slide is, you know, several generations of people refuse to listen to God's prophets because they firmly believe that destruction will never come to them. Okay, and now one generation of people must believe that restoration will come. Okay, and what does this tell you about God and us? I think this is the problem that plagues, you know, us most of the time. Okay, at one side, you know, we don't really pay attention to how sin can destroy us. We don't really pay attention to the prophetic word from the Bible itself and God's warning in our life, you know, that we have to change, we have to come back to him and seek him, all right? You know, we believe nothing will go wrong, everything will remain the same. And perhaps in our day, you know, a lot of people would think, you know, Christ will not come, you know, judgment will not happen, and the world will not be held accountable. Okay, so that's one extreme. And then when everything goes wrong, okay, you know, when people see actually things falling apart because of sin, then there's the other challenge, you know, can Christians believe that God can turn things around? Okay, God can restore people. You know, God can help people come back to him. Okay, so that's the thing, you know. You find that in the Bible times, it's the same thing. You know, many generations refuse to believe what will happen, you know, if they do not obey God, except for the remnant. Now, there is one people, generation, you know, who is challenged to believe that if they turn back to God, God will restore them. All right? And that's the basis of Nehemiah's prayer. He was the one who believed in this message, and he turned to God. All right. And so this is the response of Nehemiah. He said, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Okay, so a little bit of context. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Nehemiah doesn't tell anything about himself until the end of the chapter. But he was the king's cupbearer. Okay, so what he was responsible for is the drinks, the food of the king. And so it's a position of trust, a position of honor, because there, if anyone wanted to poison the king, you know, he had to make sure that all things are in order. So he was in a place of ease and prosperity. But you find that, you know, just like Moses, okay, because he was part of the story of God's people, God's promises, you know, because his heart was with the people of God and the story of God with his people. The news from Jerusalem really brought him into a place of grief, you know, that all he could do was mourn, fast, and pray. And you find that in that place, something was stirring in his heart. Okay, he knew he had to do something about the situation, and he knew only God could do something about it. And through that encounter, God was stirring his heart into action. And you see, I mean, of course, you know, we can be sad about something, we can grieve over bad news, but this grief that Nehemiah exhibited was a selfless grief, okay? He really, you know, was thinking about the people, the situation. And because that grief was selfless, he was prepared to commit himself, okay, to leave his life of ease and prosperity and to go to Jerusalem. All right, he was praying in such a way, you know, God, you do something, and God, you bless me as I do something, you know, as you lead me to do something, as I approach the king of Israel. So this was the nature of God's encounter in his life. And I think if you are reading books about revival and the revival that has taken place throughout history and how God stirs these things, and even if you really closely pay attention to the way God moves you to pray, you begin to realize that, you know, grief is one element that God stirs within your heart. He pours out his own grief into our hearts. Yeah, because, you know, suddenly we as we are looking at the world around us, we see so many things going wrong. We see so many things that are broken. And our hearts are stirred with it. Okay, and some of us feel hopeless, feel tired, you know, feel that, you know, we have to do what we have to do to survive. But there will come a time, okay, there are points, you know, where God would stir our hearts and say, you know, things are not supposed to be this way. And God wants to save people and restore people. And God can do that. You know, and God stirs our hearts into action to partner with him in this task of restoration. Okay, then Nehemiah's prayer. Okay, so as we did the psalm last week, again, Nehemiah does not immediately start asking God, do this, set the people free, and so forth. Okay, when he starts praying, he turns his attention to the character of God. Here it says in verse 5, then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love in him and keeps his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. So, you know, his focus is on God, his character. God is the God of heavens and God is true to himself and he never changes and all things are sustained by him. Okay, so that's what it means when he calls out to the God of the heavens. All right, it's a sovereign God. Okay, and so from that he focuses to the relationship between God and his people, and he says, you know, you are the God of the heavens, but you are the God who extend the covenant of love towards us. Okay, and a covenant of love to those who heed your commandments. All right. So you find that in this prayer, he brings into together two important ideas. And that is what Jesus did when he taught us how to pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, when Jesus taught us how to pray, the prayer begins with Our Father who art in heaven. Okay, hallowed be your name. All right. So the idea, the Heavenly Father is in heaven, speaks about the distance between us and God. Okay, God is mighty, omnipotent, you know, all-powerful, sovereign. Okay, there's none is equal. We cannot understand him. We cannot approach him. You know, he's so holy, so beyond us, so above us. Okay, and we have to be mindful of that, you know, everything is held by his power, his grace. Okay, he's apart, set apart, above from us. All right, but at the same time, you know, when Jesus says that, call him Father, he's mindful that this mighty God, that this God who's in the heavens, this God is holy and all-powerful and all-knowing, has extended his grace to us in such a way, you know, that we are known to him as his children, okay? You know, we can call him Father. All right, you know, he has revealed himself to us through his son. We are aware of his ways. We know what it means to please him. You know, we know what it means to follow in his path. All right, so it celebrates that God's involvement in our life. God is with us, and so that's how the prayer begins. You know, that this God is not just in the heavens, isolated and just looking at our evil and punishing us or leaving us to survive on our own. But rather, this is a covenant who always reveals God, who reveals himself to us and always teaches us and guides us. And he has revealed his word, his laws, okay? And if we embrace his teaching and if we hold on to his word, you know, it is a blessing to us. And we are made whole and we prosper in all things, okay? We flourish in all things. So he begins to acknowledge that this is who God is, all right? And by acknowledging this, he's saying that all that is happening now is related to God, okay? And I think that's what we need to understand, even as we read the news and we read, you know, what's happening in this country politically, or the COVID-19, or what's happening in America in regards of racism and so forth. But everything is related to the hand of God. And God invites people to seek him, all right? Because God does not want us, you know, to be left alone. And his heart is towards redemption, towards saving us, all right? And then Nehemiah proceeds to confess his sin. And he says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Okay. So Nehemiah's prayer reveals that he has a very rich understanding of God's word. All right. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, he understands the whole story and he prays in that context. You know, he prays with that in mind. You know, that that it's because of sin, all right? You know, because of rebellion, Israel has been sent away from God's presence, all right? Has been exiled. And he confesses that sin. But the thing about him, you know, he does not set himself above. He doesn't feel that he was right and, you know, and everyone failed, okay? You know, he identifies with the sin of his people. He stands with the people. He humbly acknowledges that he is part of the problem. And I think that's how we need to understand these things. You know, if you read the prayers of those who prayed for revival, the broken that they had in their heart because of sin, it's amazing. All right. And I think that is what God is stirring us towards, you know, that we be sensitive to the problem of sin and how he can destroy us and how only God can save us. And so he, as he prays, all right, you know, he states this, remember the instruction you have gave your servant Moses, saying that if you are faithful, unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you are exiled, people are the furthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength. So again, Nehemiah appeals to the word of God, right? And there's two passages that he appeals from the book of Deuteronomy, all right? And one is when God says that if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you to the ends of the world. And then the other one says, but if you return to me, I will restore you. So he's praying with knowledge and understanding. You know, he's saying that all this did not happen by chance. Okay, there is an issue of sin that has to be dealt with. And if we turn to God, God will restore us. Okay. So Nehemiah's prayer is built on God's word. He acknowledges that God has acted in accordance with his word, and God has sent his people into exile because of sin. He then asks God to restore his people according to his word. Okay, so sin is always a problem. It affects deeply, you know, it destroys communities and nations, all right? And when we confess our sins, it's the first step towards restoration. When we acknowledge that we have sinned against God and we bring the sin of our community before God, that is the first step towards healing, towards restoration, towards forgiveness. Okay. And then finally, it says here, you know, his prayer life led him into action. So he said, "Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer your servant who delights in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of king." Okay, I was the king cup bearer. Okay, so his prayer not only was just a prayer, but it led into action. Okay, he already knew that God was calling him to do something about the situation in Jerusalem. And so he was going to ask his king for favor, you know, to bless him and to send him to Jerusalem to meet the needs of the people and to help restore the nation. Okay, I just want to go back a bit and just highlight some some important things that we should pay attention to. You see, after asking the king, this takes place in chapter 2, verses 5 and 8, okay? This is when he asked the king and he approached the king. So I'll read it to you. In the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king, "If it pleases the king, then if your servant has found favor in his sight, then let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Okay, so the first thing I want to point out, all right, when you read this story, when Nehemiah was confronting the king and he was sad and the king asked him, you know, what's the problem here? He began to share. And then when the king said, "What do you want?" All right, and before he replied, he prayed a very short prayer. Okay, he prayed in his heart to the God of heaven, and he answered the king, and the king gave him a positive answer and allowed him to go back. So this is, a short prayer. I mean, some people call it the arrow prayer. Okay, and it's kind of nice, you know, when these things happen. All right, you know, when we're in a situation, we say, "God, please help us." Okay, and God does help us, like, but what we must understand is when you talk about prayer life, it's not as simple as this. Okay, you must understand that before Nehemiah did pray this short prayer, he spent days in the presence of God, seeking God, you know, trying to understand what God was doing, repenting, grieving for the sins of the people, for the times lost, you know, seeking God for restoration and reconciliation. So there is so much depth there, and then there's short prayer. Okay, unfortunately, we live in a world where it encourages short prayers without the depth. As I was sharing in the sermon, I just keep referring to the fact that Nehemiah knew the scriptures. His prayers was built on the word of God. He had an understanding of the covenant between Israel and God, the history that has taken place. He understood God's holiness, God's sovereignty. And his prayer came, you know, acknowledging God's character and goodness from that place. And not just short prayers, all right? Okay, but a prayer built and developed on God's word. And I think, you know, perhaps, when we are facing severe challenges in our time, you know, when we are facing difficulties at work, in school, when we don't know what to do, when we see there's so much injustice, there's so much problems, you know, there's so much challenges. The best way to go about handling this is to first seek God and understand His character. Only when we understand who He is, then we begin to understand what He plans to do and how we can act in and through our lives, how He can raise us, you know, to be those instruments of change. You know, we begin, as we look to Him, you know, I'm sure, you know, when you look at all those things, you feel so much frustration, anger, fear, and you don't know what to do. You know, and if all those things fuel your prayers, perhaps it can be quite depressing. It can be a kind of grief that goes nowhere. But as we understand the character of God and begin to explore how He feels and begin to allow His love, you know, the depth of His brokenness to move into our hearts, what we begin to realize, you see, when Jesus looked at people and when they saw that they were helpless and hopeless, you know, it stirred Him into compassion. You know, he did not just feel their sadness, but He moved Him into compassion to go and to address those needs and to invite the people into a place of rest. So that's what we have to be mindful of. Okay, you know, spiritual shallowness does not do us any good. All right. And we cannot say that we cannot understand the Bible simply because if you look at what Jesus says, He has promised us that the Holy Spirit will teach us, and He has established the church, you know, and established the teaching ministry and pastors and people and leadership to help you understand the word. And it becomes very sad. I mean, even if I reflect, you know, how I approach prayer in the past, and how, I mean, the many conversations I had about people, with people about prayer, it is sad when those conversations are shallow. It's like, I have a problem, God fix it. You know, I have an issue, God fix it. I don't feel well, God fix it. All right. But there's no depth, there's no clarity, there's no understanding of it. And because of that, we also can understand why there's no clear prophetic voice in this time. Simply because there is no people, you know, there's not many people sitting under the counsel of God to hear His voice, all right, to know what He's saying in this season, you know, to know how He's leading us and what He's calling us to do. And so, you know, it's important that we all return to the Word of God. You know, whatever you're facing, and I think we all have to admit our world is in a bad place, you know. And yes, there are many reasons to feel afraid and do, you know, whatever we can do to save ourselves, but that's not a solution. You know, God invites us to actively participate in the things that He's doing. And so what we don't want to, and what we don't want to see happen to us is that we exile from the grace of God. Okay, so we have to understand how the whole concept of exile applies today. And when Jesus came, you know, He spoke about people living in darkness. And when He explained exile, He's going back to the story of the Garden of Eden. Because of sin, you know, people were exiled from the presence of God. And now, through Christ, you know, people are reconciled into His presence. People once again have regained their blessing, and now they are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. But to be exiled again would mean, you know, to switch ourselves off to that light, to the goodness of God, to the work of God in our life. You know, like Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, it will be worthless. And that's what it means. And I think, you know, we have all have heard stories of individuals, of churches who were just, you know, go into a desert experience, you know, where they have turned away from God, that they are not doing anything productive. You know, in fact, the only thing that is happening in the church, you know, they're creating more problems for themselves. They are creating enemies. They are hurting people. And that can happen to, you know, Christians, you know, where they don't have this heart to pray, to reach God. You know, all they feel is anger and resentment, and their minds have turned to the world and they are so consumed by the world. Okay. And so these can be self-imposed exile, and we don't want these things to happen to us. All right. We don't want our walls to be torn down. We don't want that to be a breach in a wall. And what we want for ourselves is that we want to be in the presence of God. We want to be part of God's love and blessing. Okay. And then the other thing that I do want to point out is, you know, all this is happening in the place of prayer. I think that's why we need to understand. If I think you all can agree, if we stop praying, if we stop fighting for that place of prayer, you know, we stop disciplining ourselves, you know, to read the word and pray, things go south. Okay, you know, things go bad. You know, we lose sensitivity to the presence of God. All right, it's sad. Perhaps we try to replace it, you know, by just boosting our emotions, and you know, by just trying to listen to stuff that would motivate us. But true revival, you know, a true spiritual encounter comes when we move towards the presence of God in prayer. All right, and you can see clearly, Nehemiah prayed simply because he was a man of prayer. All right, he believed in prayer, and he would, and in all, I think it's kind of evident that in every situation in his life, he would seek God. And therefore, he was in a place where he was sensitive, he was ready. You know, he not only prayed to God to do something, but he prayed as somebody who is so committed to do something himself. Okay. All right. And I think you all will agree that's how God works in each of our lives. He's moving us to that place where we are spiritually sensitive to him as we pray, as we seek his face. So I put three questions here. All right. And I just quickly look into it. All right. The first one is, do you believe that God calls you to action? All right. So that's the first thing. Yes. You know, as you look at things around you, there is something that God wants you to do, and God wants you to equip you and bless you and use you, you know, to bring about healing and restoration. But the place where it all begins is when you start seeking him and you start praying and you start looking for him. You know, when we start doing these things, you know, when we are people of prayer, we will see that God leads us into action. You know, we will understand what to do. We will stand firm for God. The second one is, do you believe you need to be uprooted from your place of comfort and prosperity? All right. You know, okay, what is important to hear, for us to understand here is, you know, the whole idea of comfort zone. Okay. All of us are prone to, you know, having our own comfort zones where we want to stay in it and we don't want to be challenged to move out of it. And then suddenly you realize that, you know, things around you are being rattled and even your own comfort zone is being affected. Okay. And all these things are happening. And I believe that that would be a good time for each one of us to rethink what is a comfort zone, you know, and whether all that we have and all the things that we accumulated are really helping us, you know, whether this place that we think we have built for ourselves is really bringing the best out of us, all right? You know, and you find that in Nehemiah's case, he was thankful to God for the good position he had, but he knew that all the resources he had, the training he had, the exposure he had is meant for better things, you know, not for him to accumulate wealth and build walls around himself, but rather to help those who are in need. And I think that's the challenge for each one of us, because every time, you know, if we truly start praying, you know, what we're asking God to do is to uproot us, you know, to shake us out from the places where we have, you know, built foundations, okay, where we have called our home. We want God to uproot us and put us in a place where we can serve Him and where we can be instruments of healing. Okay. And then the final thing is, do you believe that we as a people of God can do something about the brokenness that exists around us? Okay. And I think that's the thing about prayer. All right. Again, I would like to testify, you know, if I look back and recount of all the prayers that God has answered, I mean, it takes days to tell you how faithful and true God is. And even in this MCO, during this period, God has been so faithful to each one of us. And I think it's so important for us to understand, you know, when we pray God, pray to God, and when we pray with understanding, and when we allow God into our hearts, you know, God only brings hope. He brings life. He brings abundance. Okay. And if, you know, people who know God know for a fact that something can be done for those who are lost around us, that we can make a difference, all right? That we can shine, we can be salt, we can be a friend, we can help other people. Because that's what prayer does to us. When we stand before mighty God who reminds us that He loves us, you know, prayer stirs us into action, you know, moves our heart into a place of hope so that, you know, we start believing that things can be done and we start seeking Him. All right. So when you bring all this together, I mean, think about all the situations that you are in. Again, be reminded that God has prepared for each one of us a place of prayer. And as we come before God and we begin to be sensitive to spiritual things, as we begin to be open to prophetic word, okay, as we begin to give our hearts, you know, and commit ourselves to the things of God, the will of God, God surely will stir our hearts and God surely will grant us favor to rebuild, you know, to bring about a work of renewal and restoration around us. Amen. So we will go now into a time of prayer. I will start the prayer first and then later Shati will take over and lead us in a time of prayer. I put the prayer items as, you know, the first one is to focus on the character of God. Repentance from sin. Okay. May God raise us to pray for renewal and restoration. May God stir our hearts to action. All right. So just let's think about these things and let's look to God to answer His prayer. Let's become a generation that will seek God, that will long for God. Hallelujah. We praise You. We thank You. We thank You. Heavenly Father, we give You all glory and honor. We want to thank You for who You are. We want to thank You for Your love. We want to thank You that You are a God who dwells with us, a God who reaches out to us. We want to thank You for the Holy Spirit, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we pray that our eyes will be on Jesus, that we'll truly know who You are. We'll truly know of Your love, Your character, that You are a God who cares, You are a good shepherd, that You came to seek and save the lost, You came to heal the brokenhearted. Dear Lord, let us pray because we believe that You love us, that You always are working to bring wholeness in our life, that You are always moving us into a place of renewal and restoration. That You are a God who does not want us to remain exiled, but You want us to be in Your presence, under Your care, abounding in Your love. Lord, please, Lord, open our eyes. Reveal Your love to us. Reveal Your holiness to us. Show us, Lord, who You are. just invite you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes. To reveal your greatness, your goodness. Lord, also as we come before you, we ask you to forgive our sins, dear Lord. Dear Lord, many times we have turned against you, turned away from you, dear Lord. There are many things that are going wrong in this world simply because people have rebelled against you. Dear Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, dear Lord. Set us free, Lord. Cleanse our hearts, Lord, by the blood of the Lamb. We pray, Lord Father, that we'll be set free, Lord, from all bondages, and that we will grow in holiness to God. Let us, Lord, be that people who will approach you in prayer. Our lives need prayer. Our church needs prayer. Our families need prayer. Our nation needs prayer, dear Lord. Dear Lord, let us be a praying people. Seeking you, Lord. Standing in the gap on behalf of the land. Interceding, Lord. Praying for all the things that are going wrong. Praying for people who are lost. Praying for justice and righteousness and healing and deliverance, dear Lord. And Lord, we pray also, Lord, as we are in your presence, that you would move us, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit will come and empower us and stir us into action, dear Lord. That we can believe like Nehemiah, even the most devastated places, the most broken of people can be rebuilt, Lord, can be restored through prayer, through your word, dear God. Lord, we look to you, Lord. We pray, Lord Father, that in this time, Lord, throughout the world, you will stir your people to rise, dear God. We have kept quiet for too long, dear Lord. We have hid ourselves in a comfortable place, a neutral zone, dear Lord. But we need to rise and shine. We need to hear. We need to speak, dear Lord. We need to act in power, Lord, with grace, dear Lord. The world needs to see your light, dear God. Oh Lord, we long for you. We long for you. Hallelujah. Just want to pass this time to Shanti to lead us in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you, dear Lord, for speaking to us, for stirring our hearts. Dear Lord, we just pray for that renewal, for the revival, that you would move us, Lord, towards you, that you would stir this church, Lord, to be a place of prayer, dear God, that you would open our eyes, that you would pour out Lord, your spirit and raise prophets, Lord, in this time, dear God. Dear Lord, that there will be a strong faith, dear Lord, that the world needs, Lord, you, and we can rise in your name and do something. Let us believe and come before you in prayer, dear God. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your blessings, for your promises, dear Lord. And all that's happening, dear Lord, especially, Lord, for our church in the spirit of transition, as we are setting up the new place, Lord, Father, we just again ask you, Lord, to shake the foundations, to strengthen us, Lord, to be a church that truly will represent your interest, your glory, your goodness, dear God. We just want to commit this church into your loving hands. We thank you, dear Lord. Father, we want to thank you for everyone here. Continue to pray for a blessing for each one of us, and bless the entire week, dear Lord, Father, and continue to keep us in your love, in your grace, in your goodness. We thank you, Father, for everything you've done, dear Lord. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.